Our text today is Isaiah chapter 6. You may say, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, hopefully you'll see in a moment. We are celebrating or commemorating this weekend Pearl Harbor. Those of you who were old enough to remember 1941 will probably remember exactly where you were on that Sunday afternoon when the word finally reached the mainland that Pearl Harbor had been bombed by the Japanese. You remember what you were doing. Perhaps you remember how you heard it. It was vividly, indelibly imprinted in your mind. And Pearl Harbor set in motion a chain of events that ultimately touched and altered the courses of all of our lives. So 1941 is a year that we will remember in our own experience as well as in history. 1963 was that kind of a year for me. We'd only been married a little over a year. That's traumatic enough. As someone said, the reality after a year begins to set in. Marriage begins when she sinks into his arms and ends up with her arms in the sink. Reality. Somebody else has said, holy wedlock becomes an unholy deadlock after a year of marriage. Wasn't quite that bad for us, but it was a traumatic time. Less than a year after we were married, my mother died after a long bout with cancer. That certainly affected my life right before Easter of 1963. In June of that same year, a very close friend of our family's who always stopped to call on us to see how my mom was doing, very suddenly died of a heart attack, and that affected my life. And then in November of that year, November the 17th, our daughter Shelley was born, our oldest daughter, and certainly a child coming into your marriage now, that affects and alters your life. And then on the very day she was brought home from the hospital was November the 22nd, 1963. Everyone who's old enough remembers what they were doing on that day when they heard about the assassination of the president of our country. You remember where you were. You remember how you heard it. You remember what you were doing. It was a year that, in a sense, impacted all of our lives. One of those unforgettable years. Well, Isaiah had one such year in his life. He was a young man, perhaps 18, 20 years of age. We can only speculate, but he was a young man. And he says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. I saw the real king. Uzziah, you see, was a godly king who had reigned for 52 years. He had brought great stability and peace to the land of Israel. He had expanded its boundaries. He had caused the deserts to blossom and flourish. He was a king for the people. He was loved by the people. 52 years he reigned from the age of 16 onward. In the last 52 years, we've seen 10 presidents come and go in our country. The changing the guard 10 times from President Roosevelt to President Bush. But in 52 years, the nation of Judah had the same king, a godly man. The Bible says he, that is Uzziah, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought after the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord blessed him. He was a king that was beloved by the people. Unfortunately, he had a very tragic end to his life. He became filled with pride as God had blessed him and prospered him, which is a temptation we all face. And the end result was that he went into the temple of the Lord and he took things into his own hands and usurped the authority of the priest there and began to burn incense, which was forbidden to anyone but the priests themselves. And immediately he was stricken with leprosy. And that leprosy remained with him and he lived in isolation until the day of his death. And all of that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 26. And it was in that year when he died that Isaiah saw the Lord. And the people of Judah were now wondering, what does the future hold for us? I mean, we've had the longest and most prosperous reign of a king since the kingdom was united in its monarchy under King Solomon. And Uzziah had brought great prosperity to that land. And now they're wondering, what does the future hold? It was a time of great change. And in that time of great change, Isaiah and the people needed to see that there was the King, high and lifted up, who is unchanging in the midst of a world that is full of changing circumstances. And we need to see that in our day. With the breakdown of our country, the breakdown of the family, the disintegration, it seems like, in all areas of our society, with corruption that is rampant and the economy that seems to be out of control, in these changing times, we need to see that there is one who never changes. He is the King. The King. Now, I want you to notice two things that Isaiah had happened to him. Number one, it was what he saw in verses 1 through 4. And secondly, what he said in verses 5 through 8. This was a life-changing experience for Isaiah. What did he see? He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Very traumatic experience for Isaiah. I saw the Lord. How he saw him. The form he saw him, he doesn't record that, but he very clearly saw the Lord. And that's why he was greatly afraid. Whenever you see the Lord, there's going to be fear. All throughout the Bible, when the Lord appeared, there was great fear because of his awesomeness, his holiness. And Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, in our English Bibles, there are two words that are translated Lord, but it's or rather two Hebrew words that are translated Lord, but we only have one English equivalent, and that's the word Lord. So whenever our English translators would try to explain the difference between the two, for the word Yahweh, they would use the small, or rather they would use the capitalized form of the word Lord. And then for the word Adonai, they would use the small form of small letters for the word Lord. And God has revealed himself in many different ways by his names, but two of those ways would be those very words, Yahweh and Adonai. And God revealed himself to the people of Israel, for example, in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush experience where Moses encounters the Lord himself. God reveals himself there as Yahweh. And when Moses says, "God, when I go to the people of Israel and the leaders and they ask me, who is it that has sent you? What am I to tell them?" And God says, "You tell them, I am who I am, and I am has sent me to you." Now the words "I am" are simply a play, a verbal play on the word Yahweh. I am. I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I will be whatever you need. And the people of Israel needed to hear that in the land of Egypt. If they were to follow Moses, they needed to know that God was one who would be whatever they needed whenever they needed it. They needed to hear that. And the word Yahweh refers to the eminence of God, that he is very much present. He's very much concerned about our circumstances. He is able to meet our needs. He is concerned about the very details of our lives. And certainly he revealed himself in that way to the nation of Israel. And they needed to see God as being eminent. So the word that was used for that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. He is imminent. He will always be whatever we need whenever we need it. But God also revealed himself as Adonai. And the idea behind Adonai is this feared one, this awesome one, this one who is to be reverenced, this one who is holy, this one who is transcendent. Yahweh is imminent, but Adonai is transcendent. He is high and lifted up and exalted. And he is unaffected by the changing events upon earth. So even though this great King Uzziah had died, the people of Israel had not lost their king. They had only lost their earthly king, but the king was still seated in the heavens, and his name is Adonai. Unchanged, the unchanging one. the glorious one. And we're all disturbed, as I mentioned, at the changes and the disintegration in our society, and we need, like Isaiah, to see the Lord Adonai as the one who is high and lifted up and transcendent and seated upon his throne, very much in control, and that even though it appears as though the events of earth are spinning out of our control, they are not spinning out of his control. Very much in control he is. And notice, secondly, that he was astounded. He was taken back by the glory of Adonai. The glory of his train, he said. The train of his robe filled the temple. This speaks of his royalty, of his majesty. That he was overwhelmed by it. He was in awe of the glory that he saw. His robe just literally filled the whole temple. Whether this was the earthly temple or the heavenly temple, that's been debated by Bible scholars for years. Throughout the centuries, we don't know. But wherever the temple was that Isaiah saw, whether it was the earthly temple of Israel or the heavenly temple that Isaiah was allowed momentarily into, he saw the glory of Adonai, his train, just filling the whole temple. The glory of Adonai was so great that even the seraphim, the angelic beings in verse 2, having six wings, with two of their wings they covered their face, because even these angelic beings were only created beings, and they were not in any way comparable to the one seated upon the throne, so that when they were in his presence they had to cover their face with their wings. And then they had to cover their feet, which was symbolical of humility. They were not worthy to be able to come before and appear before and in the same place with Adonai. Overwhelmed with his glory. And it gives us this sense of awe, this hushed sensation of awesomeness that Isaiah now sees himself as being in the very presence of the Lord, the King, Adonai of the universe. And notice what they're crying out in verse 3. They're crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the Bible, and especially the Hebrew language, when a word is repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. Why not just one holy? Why holy, 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 as we often sing? Isaiah did not want us to miss the point. The angelic beings did not want us to overlook the holiness of God. So they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." We do the same thing in the English language. What parent of a young child, young toddler, has not said, "I told you, no, no, no"? Or maybe when your husband proposed to you, you said, "Yes, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes." You wonder why. You look back and you say, "Why did I say 1,000 times yes? Boy, did I ever stick my foot in my mouth on that one." You didn't want your fiancé to miss the point. You were excited that he finally came to that moment. And you said yes. And Isaiah is wanting us to see that this one who's seated on the throne is so awesome in his holiness. And then he goes on and he says that the angelic beings also said the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. The older I get, the more I see the glory of God. I was seated in our den yesterday morning, meditating, looking out our back window. I saw all the different birds fly in. There were some pigeons among them, and there were some doves, and there were some beautiful little cardinals, and there were some sparrows. And I thought, what a creative God we have. We overlook it everywhere. Every kingdom, animal kingdom, bird kingdom, vegetable kingdom. You look at the fish of the sea, the multicolored, it's incredible. It all reveals the glory of God. You look at man, all of us here this morning, probably a couple thousand people or so in these two services, yet not one of us even begins to look like another. We don't act like one another. Thank God for that. We're different. We're all different. 5 billion people living on planet Earth, but look how different we are. Not two people are alike. Only God can pull something like that off. He's glorious. Look at the planets that surround us and how different they are. And one degree of glory from another degree of glory. And the sun and the moon and all of these things reflect the glory of God. And they tell us more than just the glory of God. They tell us about the awesome holiness of God. That here are these planets that revolve around the earth. That though man has polluted his environment, the outer atmosphere, the planets of the world, the planets of the universe are untouched by the sinfulness of man. And they remind us every day as we look up at them that our God is holy. And we see these planets, we see the sun coming up every day and the moon at night rotating in their axis, and we are reminded again that God is faithful. The whole earth, you see, is full of the glory of God. You can't miss it. Only those who are spiritually impoverished and blind cannot see the glory of God. And Isaiah was overwhelmed with it here in verses 1 through 4. So that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke, always symbolical of what happened whenever God appeared in the Old Testament. But notice what Isaiah said, verses 5 and 8. Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone. The word woe, anytime you come across it in the Bible, always speaks of judgment, disaster, destruction. All through the book of Isaiah, woe be to Babylon. You get into the book of Revelation, woe, woe, woe to those who live upon the earth in that day, the day of God's judgment. Jesus himself said, woe be to you Pharisees. The word woe always referred to judgment. Here is this very proper prophet of Israel who had been probably educated in the very best school of his day. He had some royal blood in his lines, we believe. And he was very proper. He was very cultured. But in this moment, he came apart. He said, woe is me. I recognize that I myself am destined for judgment. You know, you've probably got up in the morning, you've looked at yourself in the mirror, and you said, woe, it's me. You've seen yourself on the outside. But have you ever seen yourself on the inside? As woe is me, for I'm undone. The idea behind the word here, undone, means I'm coming apart. I'm unraveling. Everything that Isaiah believed about himself in that moment was changed. Everything that he held sacred to himself, whatever goodness he might have seen in himself, in that moment it was shattered. He became unraveled, like clothing that just kind of unravels. He unraveled from the inside. This very proper, cultured man was coming apart at the seams inside. Now that's what he's saying in these verses. He was one that had it all together. He had perfect composure. I mean, Isaiah would have been the paragon of virtue, composure. But he came apart. Let me say that when we speak of our own goodness, when we look on the inside and we think, I'm pretty good, I've got some good things going for me inside, I'm okay. As I look at myself, compare myself with others, I'm okay. When we do that, all we are doing is by admission saying, we've never really seen Adonai. We've never really been confronted and encountered by God. Because once we're encountered by God, all of that residual self-righteousness within each one of us immediately is destroyed. It dissipates. It wastes away. It cannot coexist in the life of one who has truly seen Adonai in all of his holiness and glory. Tragic, tough times are often needed to bring us to God. And the reason I say this is a great missionary text is because as you look down in verse 7, Isaiah is cleansed here. This is the symbolism here. His lips were cleansed. His iniquity was purged. His sin was taken away. And on that moment, once he encountered the living God, and he came to his own awareness of who he was and his own sinfulness, and then he went through the process of being cleansed by God himself, then all at once he willingly becomes a servant of Adonai. He says, Adonai, when Adonai said, who will I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah willingly says, here am I. Here am I. Send me. I'll go. And that was his call. You know, that's the way it's always been. You say, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with Christmas in 1991? I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 12, a very familiar text as we begin to wind this up. John chapter 12, verse 37. Now, John clearly is writing of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 37. But although, John says, he, that is Christ, had done so many signs before them, before the people, they still did not believe in him. In order that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the very passage that our text is in this morning. He's quoting from that one. Now look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. Whose glory is he speaking of? Christ. He's speaking of Christ, verse 41. When Isaiah spoke these things, he was speaking of Christ. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. So that the one whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up and the glory of his train filling the temple, the one of whom the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, that one, Adonai, is the New Testament Jesus the Christ. Isaiah saw Christ. And in seeing the holiness of Christ, he became vividly aware of his own sinfulness so that he would say, woe is me, I am undone. And then he became a willing servant of Adonai. Saul of Tarsus, as he's breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the church of God, that infant church, on the road to Damascus, all at once encounters the living Christ. He encounters the Old Testament Adonai. He encounters the Old Testament Yahweh in the person of Jesus. This bright light, brilliant light shined down from heaven at midday so that Saul of Tarsus was blinded by the brilliance of that light. He encountered Adonai. And then he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? In that moment, all that Saul himself believed to be true about himself, as he was counting on his own goodness, his own Hebrew background, his own legalistic background, as he counted on all of the good things that he'd done throughout those former years, in that moment they were shattered. They were thrown to the earth as he saw Jesus in his holiness. You remember the incident, the miracle of the feeding, or not the feeding, but the gathering of the great innumerable number of fish. Luke chapter 5, the disciples had fished all night, caught nothing. Peter, James, and John, the three fishermen. Jesus said, launch back out into the deep and let down your nets for a great catch of fish. And when they did, the nets were filled to overflowing so that they began to break. And their partners, their fishing partners in other boats, had to come and help them. And Peter, when he comes in and he recognizes now that he is in the presence of Adonai, he is in the presence of the Lord of the universe, only the Lord of the universe, Adonai, the high, exalted, transcendent one who had now become the imminent one in their lives and experience. Only Adonai could do that. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch fish." And the Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, they immediately forsook their nets and they followed him. They willingly became his servants. How we need to see Jesus as the King. I tell you, people, if we as God's people could just see him in his holiness, our lives would never be the same. And we would willingly submit to his lordship. We would go. We would tell our neighbors about Christ. We would get involved in world missions. We would get involved in the lives of other people. We would forget about ourselves. And we would want to tell everybody about Jesus because we had encountered him. And we were changed by that experience. Centuries ago, there was a small French town that was besieged by the Spaniards. The residents were starving for lack of food. Their famished bodies were now being ravaged by disease. Their situations became desperate, and then the Spaniards shot arrows over the wall that had little slips of parchment that were attached to them, promising the townspeople that if they would willingly lay down arms and give up, that their lives would be spared and even their booty would be spared. They wouldn't take it. And the mayor of that town tied a piece of parchment to the javelin. He hurled it back at the Spaniards, back over the wall. And on that message, on that parchment was this message: "Regem habemus," we have a king. And I tell you, in this day, so do we. This is the message that we hurl at the enemy that would intimidate us, that would threaten to destroy us, that would try to do us in by our circumstances, that we have a king. His name is Adonai, and Adonai is Jesus the Christ. And he became a man. The king that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 at the incarnation became a man. The same Holy One that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 became a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The one who was high and lifted up in his train, the glory of his train filling the temple, of whom the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is this one. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That one, that same person, became a man in history. We heard the young people sing just a few moments ago, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. There's room in my heart for thee." Is the King in residence in your heart? Controlling you, controlling your life, controlling your circumstances? Are you allowing him to live through you? That's why he came. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Have you ever encountered Christ? Are you still speaking of your own goodness? Have you seen your sinfulness in comparison to his holiness? Have you seen your need for him? I will say it again. If you're still speaking of your goodness, you've never seen him in his holiness. You've never encountered Christ. And it may be in these moments that in some mysterious way that you cannot explain, you feel like you are encountering Christ for the very first time. Just open up your heart. Say, Lord, I am coming apart with sin. I'm coming unraveled. My life is coming unraveled. It's coming apart. I can no longer control it. I need you. I want you to come into my life. Take over. Become the king in residence. He'll do that, you know. He really will. But you must open your heart. You must admit, like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if that's where you are this morning, would you indicate that in a response slip? Come down at the end of the service, talk with us. We'd love to share Christ with you. Father, we thank you for your word, how powerful it is. Because of the one of whom it is written. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament, from Genesis through Revelation, the book speaks of him. We thank you for Christ, the King, the one seated high and lifted up, but the one who also left his throne momentarily and his kingly crown and became a man in order that we might know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Speak to us. Father, bless what we give to you. Bless our involvement in missions around the world. Continue to meet, even in this staggering economy, the needs of our missionaries. Bless every gift and giver in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.